Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, in the second part of a study titled, Sky Witnesses.
You know, the thing you need to remember is that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and they're not in a war room situation trying to, what's going on in Iraq? You know, I mean, they know. It's under control. And he's poised to return. Now, one author put it like this. We're talking about the ascension of Jesus and what it means to us. One author said this, in his incarnation, Jesus was God with us. In his crucifixion, Jesus was God as us. In his ascension, Jesus is God for us. I love that. Jesus ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is for us. If God is for you, who can be against you? Well, it seems like everybody and everything sometimes, and that's why we need this reminder that our Lord is seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says that we, spiritually speaking, are seated there with him. That means that whatever is true of him and whatever is available to him is also true of us and available to us, spiritually speaking. And that brings us to verses 10 through 12, where we see Jesus ascended, sending his spiritual body throughout the earth. This idea that believers on earth are Jesus' body is all through the New Testament. You know that if you're a Christian. For example, Ephesians 5, verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Of course, it's a metaphor. But it's more than that, because there is a real mystical or spiritual connection between us and Jesus and between every believer. He is the head. We, as his members, do what he directs us to do. Instead of Jesus being in one place at one time, as it were, he can now be anywhere and everywhere a believer finds him or herself. The disciples on the Mount of Olives didn't understand this. They needed a little prodding just to leave and go back to Jerusalem. There they would come to understand that they were now Christ's body on the earth. They would establish the church and give it its early structure and start to accomplish on earth what Jesus intended for his body to do. And so in verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now Jesus had told them to go and to wait, not to stay and wait. And they hesitated. I probably would have too. That's a pretty incredible thing to watch somebody lift off and just kind of float into heaven and be received by a cloud. That's something to look at. But Jesus told them, go and wait, but they were staying there. How long do you suppose they might have stayed there? I mean, really, how long would you have waited? I would have waited a long time, probably. I would have camped out there. I would have bought property there. I mean, you know, that there's just something about that. The words here indicate that they thought they were losing Jesus forever. The kind of gazing that they were doing indicates a sense of loss. After all, too, the cloud was receding with him in it. We don't really recognize this immediately because we're not Jews and we're not that familiar with some of this symbolism. But in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, there's a passage in chapter 10 there where the cloud departed from the temple, and when it did, it was a sign of God's judgment, of his removing his presence. So when you have Jesus Christ, the risen Lord of glory, the Son of God, and he's headed for, you know, he's leaving the earth, and God's cloud, you know, the Shekinah is there, and it is pulling back as well, you might have a little hesitation as a Jew. Does this mean that the glory has departed? Did we fail in some way? They didn't understand yet that in just a few more days, another phenomena was going to take place. Not a cloud, but a rushing mighty wind was going to fall upon them from heaven. cloven tongues of fire were going to be over them, and they were going to start something brand new. The Lord in his love therefore sent messengers to reinforce his words, these two men in white. And by the way, isn't it kind and considerate of Jesus to reinforce his words to you? He shouldn't have to do it, but he does because he knows that we're weak and we're frail. We have the Bible, we have the Word of God, but it needs to be reinforced. We need to hear it read. We need to hear it taught. We need to receive it all the time. We need to study it and memorize it and in all these different ways have it reinforced to us because we are weak and frail, and though we believe it and want to believe it, we're those people, all of us, who say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And so what a joy it is for the Lord to give us so many wonderful ways in which the Word of God can be reinforced in our life. And really, when trouble comes, when a trial comes, when suffering comes, even on the other end of the spectrum, when blessing comes, we need to be reinforced by the Word of God to put it into its proper perspective. I was watching some of the funeral for President Ford last week, and I think it was the funeral in Washington at the National Cathedral, where they would read the scripture and then they would say, "This is the word of the Lord." And of course, you know, obviously it's the Bible and this is the word of the Lord. But I think it has a greater sense, and the idea that, like this morning, for example, we're here and we're studying the book of Acts, and it's about the ascension of Jesus Christ. It's these, you know, four verses, 9 through 12. And you can think, well, now I've got this problem or that problem, or this is what the issue is in my life, and I don't really, you know, why aren't we doing a topical study on the issues that really affect my life? That's what I need right now. And I think what the Lord would say to all of us all the time is, this is the word of the Lord. God knows everything about us, knows where you are. You don't need GPS tracking, you know, Jesus tracking. There's a guy who's invented GPS shoes, by the way, so that you can know where you are as long as you have your shoes on all over the world. Anyway, the Lord knows who you are, where you are, what church you go to, what radio program you're going to be listening to, all of these interactions. And so I think we should approach this from now on, if we don't already, as this is the word of the Lord. Whatever I'm going through, God can speak to me through his word, any part of his word. Why? Because it ought to all be about Jesus. And Jesus is what I need in whatever it is I'm going through, personal, marriage, material, job, whatever it is. I need a greater vision of who Jesus Christ is and what he might be doing to lead and guide me and to perfect me. And I can get that out of any passage of Scripture that focuses attention, my attention, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if I'm going through a personal problem, I come to church and I see we're studying church government, I shouldn't get discouraged. I should think that I'm going to see Jesus Christ there and that it's going to somehow impact my life. And through the ministry of God's Spirit within and among us, it can. And so what a kind and generous Lord we have, that no matter where we open in his word, as long as he remains our focus and our theme, he speaks to us from it. As I said, I was going to title this message, Men in White. These two men are commonly considered angels, and they may have been angels. I rather like to think they were Moses and Elijah. Once before on a mount, when Jesus was transfigured, Moses and Elijah appeared with him. And not only that, we remember that it was Luke who wrote Acts. Earlier in his gospel, in part one, or the beginning of what he began to write, he said this about Moses and Elijah when they appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is from Luke 9, verse 31. They appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The word for decease is the word exodus. And that means they spoke of his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And so it seems fitting that they were the ones who also appeared on the Mount of Olives because they had talked with Jesus about exactly what was going to take place. Whether they were Moses and Elijah or not is not that critical, but I think it's kind of cool. Acts verse 11 of chapter 1, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." They could have called them apostles, and that would have made sense, right? You apostles who've been commissioned by Jesus Christ. Instead, they addressed them as the men from Galilee. They were all from Galilee for sure, but why call them by their geographic designation? Well, for one thing, it emphasized that they were going to remain on the earth as they knew it. Remember, these guys always were concerned about their place in the kingdom of God. Where were they going to be in the hierarchy of Jesus ruling Jerusalem and ruling the world from Jerusalem? And so when these two glorious strangers appear and say, "Men of Galilee," it keeps them on the earth where Jesus told them that they were going to be anyway. And it reminded them that they were from Galilee in Jerusalem. They would go from there to Judea and Samaria and then to the othermost parts of the earth. They were grounded, as it were. Jesus was taken up, but they would be grounded. Another thing it emphasizes is that Jesus could and would use the most ordinary and even despised individuals to serve him. Later in the book of Acts, we'll see them called Galileans by the religious leaders as an insult. You know, if you were a smart Pharisee or a scribe, an educated religious individual, or an educated individual of any kind, and this fisherman from Galilee, Peter, is talking to you about the Bible, I mean, it's an insult. They consider themselves far superior to these Galileans. By the way, you know, God does, God raises up men and women in all walks of life. There are really smart people who are Christians, scientists, philosophers, theologians. We're not them. And we're not even as smart as we think sometime. And if you think you're smart, go take the CBES test without studying for it. That's that test people take to become substitute teachers. About 90% of the people fail the first 18 times they take it, you know, and it just, so, you know, we always like to think we're smarter than we are, but God just uses the simple things. He uses the foolish things, he says. And it's better to just say, "You know, Lord, I'm kind of a foolish thing. I'm just a person. This is my background. This is my education. Can you use that?" People put us down because we don't have all the things that the world thinks that we should have, but some of these people that are in the world that don't know the Lord, they're just ignorant of spiritual truth. And so don't be overwhelmed. Don't be overcome because you're some man or woman from Galilee. You're from Podunk, USA, without very much education, and think that because people are using their big highfalutin words that they're smarter than you. Anybody who's been a Christian for 10 seconds knows more than the smartest person on earth who doesn't know Christ, because they know how to get to heaven, and ultimately that's what's going to matter. In verse 12, or first of all, these two men white and testify that Jesus was indeed taken into heaven. And they immediately mention that the Lord will return. And that's a big sweeping statement to let them and us know that everything is under control. This is not plan B. You know, Jesus didn't go to heaven to have a council and figure out, what are we going to do? Do we need to send more troops or what? You know, it's nothing like that. This is all part of the plan. Verse 12 now, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. The rabbis had determined just how far you could walk on the Sabbath and not violate God's law. I wonder if they had those little belt counters, rabbi counter, you know, that because you could only go, I think, about a half a mile on the Sabbath. Why mention this? I don't know, but in Exodus chapter 16, verse 29, you read that on the Sabbath, you are to remain in your place and not go out. And so it's just kind of another indicator of what Jesus had told them. Stay in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. Hang out, everything is going to be fine. They didn't understand it yet, but the Lord was going to use them as his body on the earth. The Holy Spirit was with them. He was already in them. He would shortly come upon them, and they would begin to be witnesses to the Lord. And as we've said and will say many times, they would begin in Jerusalem, then spread out to Judea and Samaria, and then throughout their lifetimes and throughout the history of the world up until today, throughout the whole earth. Thousands upon thousands would get saved in their lifetimes. After these 11 died and went home to be with the Lord, multiplied millions more would be saved and yet will be saved. One of the greatest times of revival in the history of the world will be during the Great Tribulation. Now, I don't recommend you hang around here for it if you're an unbeliever, but it will be a time of incredible mass evangelism. It's as if Jesus were still physically on the earth, but everywhere at once. Wherever a believer is, there is the Lord, continuing both to do and to teach. You know, we love that scripture that says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst, in terms of knowing that Jesus is with us and present in our midst, ministering to us. But we also have to have a sense that wherever I am, wherever you are, there is Jesus for an unbeliever. It is his physical presence on the earth in and through our witness and testimony that is multiplying the ministry that he had and bringing souls to Christ. Now, one day the Lord will return to remove his body from the earth. It's not his second coming. It's the rapture of the church, and it occurs before the tribulation on earth and before his second coming. I would pose one question, whether you are born again or yet unsaved, and it is this. Are you functioning in the body of Jesus Christ on earth? Well, if you're a believer, sure, you are a member of his body. It's part of the definition. But you still can ask, are you functioning? The other day I sat in one position for too long, a little bit too far forward on my chair while I was doing some studying on the computer. And when I stood up, I kind of fell over to the left side because my leg and foot had fallen asleep. Don't you hate that? I mean, and then you think, okay, is this the end? I'm coming, Mabel, or whatever, you know, and stuff. But and then you're like trying to shake your leg, and you're hopping around, and you're thinking, man, when is this circulation? And, you know, why don't they study this, you know, and stuff, and figure that. And finally, you're able to, you know, get back to normal. That part of your body fell asleep because it was in the wrong position, and it wasn't doing anything. A lot of believers, they're body parts that have fallen asleep. They're either not part of a local body of believers, or if they are, they're not really functioning in it, serving their risen and ascended Lord. And this is a personal thing for each one of us. No matter how much we think we're already serving God, we may not be serving him in the capacity that he has determined. We may need to alter some of our ideas. You know, there's nothing easier in the Christian life to get in a rut than to get stuck saying, okay, this is what I do, that's all I do, that's all I will ever do. And I just don't really think that's very healthy, spiritually speaking. Each of us needs to get alone with the Lord and say, okay, am I a part of a local fellowship? We're here at Calvary Chapel. Am I really a part, a member of the body of Christ at Calvary Chapel of Hanford? What do I do there to serve others, or where am I serving the Lord? And is there something more or different or other that the Lord is calling me to do? And if I can spend time with the Lord, and if the answer is always, ah, you're fine, you're doing everything you're supposed to do, I can't think of another thing, then you need to spend more time with the Lord. We're not hearing from him because the Lord is always wanting to press us forward to new places where we have to trust him to fill us and come upon us to do the ministry. And so we ought to, if you're wondering, then just look back on, you know, people have resolutions. First look back and say, was I pressed forward into anything new in 2006? Did I take new steps of faith? Am I involved in anything different than I've ever done in my life before? It could be a very small thing. It doesn't have to be, you know, world evangelism. I mean, it just, but am I really growing as a Christian in the body of Christ? Because this is God's desire for us. If you've not been born again, then you're not a member of this marvelous spiritual body of Jesus on the earth. And quite frankly, when he returns to rapture his body, you are going to be left behind because he's only coming for Christians. He's coming for all Christians, but only Christians, to remove them from the earth before all hell breaks loose on planet earth. And if you think it's scary now talking about the fact that Ahmadinejad might press a button, hey, I mean, just read Revelation 6 through 19 before bed and see what kind of nightmares you have from that. I mean, there's some things that are going to happen. Demons are going to be let loose on the earth that look like locusts who are going to torment men for a certain period of time. People are going to try and kill themselves and they won't be able to do it. Chew on that. I'm telling you, you do not want to be here for that. And, you know, people glibly say, well, if those things start to happen, then I'll know it's true and I'll turn to the Lord. And it's been said for centuries, if you can't live for the Lord now, how do you think you're going to die for him then? I mean, it's going to be bad. Really, really bad. Worse than anything Hollywood could even, you know, dream of. It's incredible. Don't be asleep. If you're a Christian, spend time with the Lord in private. Ask him what you are to be doing in his body on the earth, and then do it, trusting that his power will be there. And if you're not a Christian, don't be left behind. Admit you're a sinner. Call upon him as your Savior. Remember, he is able to save you to the uttermost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these things. As always, they are wonderful, awesome. You alone, Lord, could say these things and back them up with your reality and with your power. And I pray, first of all, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, that in a beautiful way, we would just spend time with you and see what it is you want us to do this year coming up, these next few days, weeks, or months, Lord, and make whatever adjustments are necessary so that we can sense and feel your presence in our lives again. Help us to block in that time, Lord, to just be alone with you and to hear from you, to wait upon you and attend to your voice. Lord, if there's any here this morning that don't know you, they've never been born again, bring them forward as the service closes, Lord. Let them talk to the guys that are here and give their hearts to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Let's stand. We live in interesting times. Just really every day get up and just ask the Lord to use you and see where that leads. And then when doors open up, don't be afraid to walk through them. Trust that the Lord will give you the words to speak. If you're a Christian, you already know more than the unbeliever that you're talking to. And yeah, they might have some specific questions about the, you know, evolution or some of these apologetic issues. And I think the best thing that you can remember is what the blind man who had been ministered to by Jesus said, because they were trying to get him to denounce the Lord. And he finally said, look, all I know is that I was blind and now I see. And so you want answers to these deeper questions. I think I can find somebody who can answer them. There's probably a philosopher, a theologian, a scientist, a mathematician who could go head to head with you on this. But in the meantime, I was blind, spiritually speaking, lost, on my way to hell. My marriage was going down the tubes. My whole life was nothing. And then Jesus saved me, and you need that. And that's really, as J. Vernon McGee would say, where the rubber meets the road. Amen? God bless you. Have a great week.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.